You're following along to Colossians chapter 1. Now I'm going to be giving some titles here to these messages, but this is God willing, of course, because none of us, I might be dead before I finish this. I don't know how long we'll be here, but I will probably be in this series for a good while. Colossians chapter 1. For the next two or three Sundays, I want to talk about, and this is the title of the message for Paul, so he wants to write this down, from the power of darkness to the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
That's the title of the message. And I take that from verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, and I will just read that one verse. It says, "Who hath," this is speaking of God the Father, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now you may have a footnote there or a center reference that shows that the actual phrase in the Greek is, "has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." But there's nothing wrong with the way it's translated here. As we begin this, I do hope that we will all be prayerful that what takes place in these series of messages is that the person and work of Jesus Christ will be the central theme of it all, because that is always the central theme of Scripture.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But I want to add to that, not something different, but to make a statement: the person and work of Christ, the truth of the person and work of Christ, has much more to do with just 5 points.
Yes, sir.
And when I say the 5 points, let me clarify. Let me say exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about TULIP. I'm talking about total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. These doctrines are true.
Yes, sir.
These doctrines are important. I will even say they are vital for our understanding.
Yes, sir.
They're vital for our understanding.
Yeah.
But they in no way encapsulate the whole counsel of God.
Exactly.
And there's a lot more to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ than just what he did at Calvary.
Yes, sir.
Now, what he did at Calvary is the foundation.
Yes.
But every foundation that's laid has to have a house on it.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Right. There is.
And let me say that the coming of our Lord, the return of our Lord, is as vital as the rest of it.
Yes, sir.
Now, to deny the return of our Lord is to manifest the lack of the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Exactly.
To deny the return of our Lord is to deny the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He still has more to do.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't care if it's just judge everyone, he still has more to do.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? If that's all there were to it, just a judgment,
yeah,
and then eternal ruin or eternal bliss, there's still more that Christ is to do.
Yes, sir.
He is the one whom, I think it was Peter said in Acts, who will judge the world. No, it wasn't Peter. It may have been Paul. Who will judge the world in righteousness,
yeah,
by that man which he hath ordained.
Amen.
But I have purpose to begin here because I want to begin with us.
Yes.
First. Okay? I want to begin with what we as the people of God go through and experience now. Where Paul says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." To jump ahead briefly, and then we'll go back. And I'll start again from the beginning of here. It doesn't say that he delivered us by translating us into the kingdom, but he delivers us from the power of darkness.
Yeah.
And this must happen first before you can be translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Our salvation is just not being translated into the kingdom, it's being delivered from the power of darkness.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that this morning, but let me preface this message by that. Well, this is exactly what the apostle says. And as we go through this, we must note that we will have to look, at times, we will have to look at almost every word of a verse, no matter what passage we're in. Because it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and, not by translating us into the kingdom, but and, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now let me just go on, close the time. Charles Spurgeon once said, years ago, and I read it on a message that was copied down, he said that the way to know that a stick is a crooked stick is to lay a straight stick beside it. But there's a problem with that. It's not that the premise is not wrong. If you got a straight stick, and you lay it beside a crooked stick, you will see which one is the straight stick. But the problem with us by nature is we don't know the difference between a straight stick and a crooked stick. You have to know the difference to start with before it would do you any good.
It's true.
Sadly, our problem is that we've not only declared many a crooked stick straight, and I say we because remember, we were at one time in the under the power of darkness.
Yes, sir.
I'm not talking about them out there. I'm talking about us right here today.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Paul's not talking about them out there, the reprobate. He's talking about us, the elect.
Yes, sir.
At one time, we were under the power of darkness.
Oh, yeah.
So we're the ones that do these things, not them. Okay? We're guilty of this. Sadly, we have not only declared many a crooked stick straight, but we are so depraved that even God's word, and that's the one straight stick.
Yes, sir.
That's the only straight stick.
Exactly.
That even God's word is bent and twisted and bowed to suit our opinions. Right? The only straight stick is thus saith the Lord.
Amen. That's it.
It is a straight stick, whether we recognize it as a straight stick or not.
Exactly. That's it.
Now, this is no new conduct with man.
No.
We haven't, how do I put this properly? It's not that we've become more depraved, but I believe that our depravity is more manifested.
Yeah.
And Paul puts it this way, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
But we don't become something we weren't. That waxing worse is worse and worse is because we're already totally depraved to start with.
Yeah, exactly.
And it just manifests itself more and more.
Yeah.
Of course, Peter, you can turn to that one, 2 Peter says this. That you know that men, that is, men taking the word of God and using it for their own means is not a new thing.
Exactly.
2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14, where it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, look for what things? The coming of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And let me say that the coming of Christ is important. It's vital. It's our blessed hope.
Yes, sir.
And yet I hear very few people
talk
about it.
That's it.
Preach about it, especially with any detail. Mm-hmm. Usually it's just fleeting references. Christ is coming again. Everybody's going to be judged. Blah, blah, blah. And that's what you get. Blah, blah, blah.
Pretty much, yeah.
You get no detail. And I'm here to say God's word has detail about the return of Christ, just like it has detail about the first coming of Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Yeah.
And the way we interpret the first coming of Christ is the exact same way we interpret the return of Christ.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Period. It didn't change. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, interpret the first coming this way, then interpret the second coming this way. It's all always been interpreted the same way. Yeah, I see I'm going. An account that then said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What? The return of the Lord. That's the context.
Yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah.
That's the context. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I'm not going to be able to define everything so that it all seems like it falls in a neat little place. Here's a question. I'm not going to be able to answer this question. I'm just going to throw this out and let you mull over it. And you'll probably, like me, be mulling over it for years and maybe till we die. And we may not even get the answer till we awaken his likeness. And even then we may not get the answer. I don't know. We are not of that group who believes in soul sleep, are we?
No, I don't think so.
We believe that when we are absent from the body, then we are present with the Lord. Now, Paul didn't say it that way, but that's still the meaning of it. That once we leave this body, we are with the Lord.
Yeah.
But here's the question. Are we disembodied spirits? Huh? Moses and Elijah was transfigured on the mount with Christ. Or when Christ was transfigured, they appeared with Christ on the mount in such a way that the disciples who were with Jesus recognized them.
Amen.
Yes,
didn't
sir.
They?
Oh, yeah.
They had bodies. Did they take on a body and then have to leave it again? But you know what? The scripture doesn't give us the answer to that. Because it says we're going to have a new body at the resurrection.
Yeah.
Now, try to make that fit.
Yeah.
I ask anybody, I don't care what your view of eschatology is. I don't care what your view of future events is. Answer that question.
Yeah.
There is no answer to it. The rich man died and in hell lifted up his what?
Eyes.
Lazarus died and what? Evidently had a finger because the rich man wanted him to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Didn't he?
Yeah.
Now I know there are those who say that it's not literal anyway. That's symbolical of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, and I will say this over, and I may say this many times, when you interpret scripture like that, you can make it say anything you want it to say.
Right.
And that is not honesty.
Exactly.
To God's word. If it says it's a parable, it's a parable.
Yeah.
If it says there's a rich man, there's another man named Lazarus, then you better take it these men existed.
Yeah. Exactly.
Why? Because the Bible gives us no other reason to believe anything other than that.
That's right.
In that passage.
Oh, yeah. Exactly.
And yes, I do get worked up. I get worked up not because everybody else lies on God but me. I get worked up because we lie on God. And it ought not be so. And if I lie on God, I ought to be called on it.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's it.
I ought to be called on it. Let's move on. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. Now, it's one thing to be unlearned.
Yeah.
Because the only problem being unlearned, all you need is what?
Learning.
To be taught. But when you're unlearned and what?
Unstable.
Then you got a problem.
Exactly.
Which are unlearned and unstable rest. That is, they fight with them. They fight with these things. They got to work on it. Got to move it around. It's amazing to me. And I say this with all the love I can muster, which is probably not very much. But nevertheless, as God is my witness, with all the love I can muster, there are brethren of mine that when it comes to the personal work of Christ at Calvary, they will parse every word in a verse to get to the truth of it.
Yes, sir.
But when it comes to my Lord and their Lord's return, it's just willy-nilly flippant things, this and that.
Yeah.
And it ain't right.
Exactly.
That's right.
It ain't right. Because there are some things that are hard to be understood.
Yeah.
Which those that are unlearned and unstable, they rest as they do so also the other. And this is what's amazing. Peter now qualifies Paul's writings as inspired word.
Yes, sir.
Because he calls them what? Not epistles, which they are, but he says the other scriptures.
Yeah, exactly.
And here's the real problem. Unto their own destruction.
Yes, sir.
Well, future events don't matter.
Not exactly.
Is that the proper approach we're to take to God's word?
I don't think so.
If some people in resting them do so to their own destruction? Now let me also say, somebody said, now I just have to, I am what is called kiliastic. That is, I believe that the scripture teaches, and it does, that's why I believe it, that the scripture teaches that Jesus Christ will return to this earth,
yes,
and will reign on, not the new heavens and new world, on to this earth, and will reign on this earth with the saints for 1,000 years. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says so.
Yeah.
Now if that makes me ignorant, then go ahead and call me ignorant. Well, I believe it means something else. Well, how do I get what you got? How do I get that understanding you got? And where in Scripture does it tell me I have to have that? No, we believe it means exactly what it says.
Amen.
Even a type means exactly what it says.
Yes,
it's
sir.
Just a type.
Exactly.
When it says they killed goats and lambs and bullocks, you know what it means? They killed goats and lambs and bullocks. Now, did these things typify something else? Yes. But they were still real. And the type, or, let me say it another way, the reality that that type typified must at least equal the type, or it's an exaggeration.
Yeah, exactly.
You understand? And God's word doesn't ever exaggerate.
Never.
It doesn't ever. Always, the type is even less than the reality.
Exactly.
Because a type is called a shadow. That's the way it's translated in the King James Version. And a shadow is just an outline.
Yeah.
But when you look at the real thing, you don't just see an outline, do you? You see, that's right. You get the details.
Amen.
Now let us be careful. Because this is not me discombobulating text trying to prove my own little opinion or my own little system.
Yeah.
Because it's clear, Peter, in connection with our Lord's return, says we hope for this. These things that are to happen, right? This is what we're longing for, looking for. And some of them's hard to be understood, granted. But that doesn't mean we don't deal with it. Let me tell you, soteriology ain't that easy to deal with either.
Exactly.
Is it? And yet some men deal with it in great detail. And yet when it comes to the return of our Lord, it's like, well, it's just going to happen. Just kind of settle for it. And mm-hmm. The scripture is full of truth about what will take place when our Lord comes again.
Amen. That's right.
Now to the point. Let me just get right to the point. We, and I'm talking about we in our previous state, but it can still happen today with us. We rarely want to know, thus saith the Lord.
You're right.
Okay? That is, when writers wrote these words, they had specific things in mind that they were trying to convey to their readers. They didn't just write things being moved by the Spirit like they had their eyes closed, wrote it all down, and said, all right, we'll just send it over to Colossae. Let's see how God works this out.
Exactly.
You understand? We may laugh. That Paul, when he wrote this epistle, meant exactly what he was saying.
Yeah.
He may use metaphor, symbol, type, allegory. Why all these words?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, a shadow in Scripture, as is translated by our King James Version, a shadow is not the same thing as an allegory. Okay? Does anybody, if you ever wonder why these different, is it just to mix it up a little bit so the language just ain't so dull? No. These Greek words, different Greek words, were chosen by the Spirit of God to convey what? Specific meanings. And it's not left for interpretation. It's simply what thus saith the Lord.
Exactly. That's it.
A type is this. A type is this. A type is something that was literally practiced in a previous time. But it pictured or typified or shadowed something greater to come later.
Yes, sir.
An allegory is simply an account of something that happened in the past that pictures something that's taking place now. But it wasn't something that was commonly practiced. Sarah and Isaac are said to be, in Galatians, an allegory. But when men preach, they say, well, it's a type. No, it's not a type. It's a picture. No, it's not a picture. It was a real occurrence.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
The bondwoman and the son, who was what, Hagar and Ishmael, when Sarah said, cast them out, what did that mean? They got cast out.
Exactly.
And Sarah, Hagar nor her son would be heir with the free woman and her son. Now, Paul says this is an allegory, but it's not a shadow. This is not something that people commonly practiced trying to show forth Christ, is it?
No, exactly.
But the sacrifices were shadows, figures. There are in-samples, and there are examples. Is there a difference? Yeah. An example is the real thing. Okay? An in-sample is something you compare something to. Okay? That's why I'm glad when it says me as a bishop, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be an ensample.
Yeah.
You better thank God I ain't your example.
That's it.
Huh? Yeah. And I'll tell you what, I thank God I ain't got to be your example.
Exactly.
But I am to be an ensample.
Yeah.
Boy, this is awful. We got to deal with words here. Yeah, we got to deal with words. And not just what they mean now, what did they mean then?
Yeah.
That's part of the hard part.
Yes, sir.
Because it doesn't matter what we think a word means now, what matters is what these men meant by these words then.
Exactly.
That's what matters if we're to understand the truth of God now.
Mm-hmm.
Again to the point. Our problem is we rarely want to know, thus saith the Lord. We hear this guy, we hear him preach, boy, that's good. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you this. I didn't bring my quote. Well, I was going to use it later in detail, but I'll give you this quote. I heard a fellow preach from Matthew chapter 13. Let's just turn to it. Well, he wasn't preaching from that. He mentioned. See, it's easy to lie even when you don't mean to. He wasn't preaching from this, but he mentioned this passage. Verse 30 of Matthew 13. Of the tares and the wheat. Right? Now let me say, our Lord explains the mystery of the tares and the wheat.
Yep.
And look at this verse. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first, what? The tares. First the tares. Is that not what it says? That's what it says. And I cannot, because that may not fit a certain opinion I have about this or that, say, well, it really doesn't, that doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Even though it may be a parable, every word's still vital. And I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them.
Yep.
And gather the wheat into my barn. And this fellow I heard quote that, said, now I bet you, and I'll give you the exact quote later. He said, I bet you, what did he say, that'll throw, it wasn't a kink. He said, that will put a dent in some men's opinion about the rapture. And I thought, well, that sounds real good. But it ain't got nothing to do with the rapture.
Exactly.
Huh?
And
let me tell you something. If you believe God's going to gather up the lost first and burn them first, that's not even what our opponents in this little matter here believe.
Exactly. You're right.
But this says the tares will be gathered together first and burned. Is there a passage in Scripture that teaches that? Oh, yeah. It's right at the end of the 1,000 years.
Exactly.
When the saints are all with Jesus Christ in the beloved city. Now, what is that? Come on, you're not ignorant. It's Jerusalem.
Yes.
And they're all in the beloved city after having reigned for 1,000 years on the earth. And then The same nations who were not allowed to be deceived by Satan for 1,000 years, when Satan is loosed, these same nations will then be deceived by Satan, the same ones, and they will gather together against God's people. And then what happens? Fire will come down from out of heaven and destroy them. Matthew 3 speaks nothing of resurrection.
Yeah.
And yet what do people do? They read that and they think, well, the resurrection. It ain't the resurrection. Mm-hmm. They ain't talking about the resurrection. The resurrection of the just happened 1,000 years prior to that. These folks' resurrection will happen at the great white throne, which may be immediately after that, but doesn't matter. The fact is, they're just going to be burned, gathered together in bundles, and what? Burned. Well, that just happens to fit. No, it don't just happen to fit. It fits because that's the fact. Let me tell you something. In the resurrection, the just will be raised first. It doesn't matter whether you believe there's 1,000 years in between or not, the just will be raised. What do you think? We're going to stand around while everybody else is raised and resurrected and burned in hell while we're standing around on the earth? No scripture teaches that.
No, not even close.
But the problem is, so you got somebody comes along, Matthew 13, verse 30, and tries to talk like that's the resurrection. Tries to compare it to the rapture. And somebody said, well, rapture ain't even in the Bible. Don't be an idiot.
Yeah.
It is too. That word may not be, but that doctrine is taught. To rapture means to catch up.
Exactly.
Now, what does 1 Thessalonians 4 say? Two words. Caught up. We're going to be raptured.
Yeah.
Sovereignty ain't found in our King James Version either, but we use that all the time.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? And I get tired. I get tired of hearing men, when they ought to be mentioned, okay, Christ is going to return. Let me explain to you what this book's saying then. Let's talk about it. No, they make silly little jabs. Well, that'll sure put a dent in some people's opinion about the rapture. Why? You never use one passage to try to disprove another.
Exactly.
Each passage stands on its own.
Yeah.
You don't need another passage to interpret another passage. Each passage, the writer, when they wrote, or when they spoke, and whoever wrote it down, each word is there for a purpose. And don't wrestle with it.
Exactly.
Don't fight with it. There's no need to fight with it. God's word, as the old song says, is its own interpreter.
Yes.
It's there. And you know what? It's clear enough. It's amazing to me. I have actually heard men talk about the book of the Revelation and how really you ought not preach from that.
Oh, yeah.
Because there is so many symbols. And there are symbols.
Yes, sir.
And metaphors.
Yeah.
And all of these things. But it's called the book of the Revelation.
Exactly.
Not the book of the hidden.
Exactly.
It was given to show us the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And even in the book of the Revelation, what do we see? His person and his work. And is not a part of his work judgment?
Yes, sir.
On every plane.
Whether
it's to judge us in himself as a substitute or to judge us as our judge.
Amen.
Exactly.
In God's holy court.
Yes, sir.
No, let us not be afraid of the truth of the return of our Lord. Let us want to know about it.
Exactly.
Learn of it. Because in these things the scripture will give us comfort.
Yes, sir.
That's the main reason Paul talked about our being caught up.
Yes, sir.
Right? He ends that last, well, he don't end anything because chapter 5, the whole epistle is just one letter. But chapter 4 is ended, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words.
Amen.
So I'm supposed to talk about those things, am I not?
Exactly.
How are you going to comfort ourselves with something we know nothing about?
Exactly. That's it.
It doesn't flush, does it? Now, maybe that's the problem. Maybe it ought to be flushed. No, again, I say, our problem is we rarely want to know, thus saith the Lord. But here's the thing. You've got to be careful when people have systematized, that's not a right word, have put things into a system.
Yeah.
Okay?
Oh, yeah.
Now, let me say, God is the God of order. And everything God has a order to it. there's an order to it. But what we have to be careful as is we don't impose our order on it. Our terminology on it. Our opinions on it. Or our conjecture on it. And what I will try to do for the next however long it will take, God willing, is just to deal with what does the Bible say?
Exactly.
Period. And if there are holes and gaps, then there will be holes and gaps.
Exactly.
It may be because of my limited understanding.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
But it may be because God has left holes and gaps.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Can you go to every verse when it comes to the work of Christ on the cross and prove to everybody in the world that it means that he died just for the elect? You can't do it. One problem is this. Our problem is not this.
Yeah.
Our problem is this.
Exactly.
Us.
Yeah.
We will defend our opinions. We will defend systems. We'll even defend conjecture. But then when a man stands up and tries to defend, thus saith the Lord, he's mocked.
Exactly.
He's mocked.
You're right.
Well, you're one of those premillennialists. That's what all them free willers believe. Not all of them. Not all of them. Rome's amillennial. You want to be an amillennialist? Join up with Rome. They know all about it.
Yeah.
And am I being a smart aleck now? Yeah, I am. Well, I'm here to tell you that amillennialism started with who?
Yeah.
Rome.
Yeah.
That's a historical proven fact.
Yeah.
And we'll look at it. Now, does history prove to us the truth of God? No. Right, here's what proves the truth of God.
Exactly.
But there you got people in this, they think that if you're premillennial, you must be free will. What if you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? We're going to reject that. We're going to avoid that because most of the people I know that are free will believe in the virgin birth of Christ.
Exactly.
Don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's one thing to speak against something because you know it's wrong according to the Word of God. It's another thing to attack a word or a phrase or a truth because you don't like it, because it don't fit your system, and then put other people down because of it. It's a whole different ball game. And my upset is not because they don't believe in premillennialism. It's because they take the book of God and they fight with it to make it say what they want it to say.
Yes, sir.
And that ain't right. Now our text, man, time has done flown by. Our text reveals the impetus for our rebellion.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now the impetus, not the first call. But and maybe I should also say an impetus, not the impetus. See? They'll change that right here. Our text reveals an impetus for our rebellion. It's called the power of darkness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Darkness is associated with what? Blindness.
Yes, sir.
Right? A person that's in darkness is a person who's what? Blind.
Exactly.
Now, there's only two reasons why a person cannot see. Only two reasons. One, they're either under the power of darkness. Or two, they've been delivered from the power of darkness, but God is just not pleased as yet to show it to them.
Amen.
Yeah.
Either one could be the fact.
Yeah.
Either one could be the fact. And I'm not here trying to prove who is God's and who's not by this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what does God's Word say. And I will approach this subject like I do every other subject in Scripture. What does the epistles say?
Amen. Yes, sir.
And our main thrust will be the epistles. Because you go back to the Old Testament, we know there are types and symbols, right? There are figures and shadows. But the New Testament is the revelation of the Old.
Exactly.
And it's right there.
Yes, sir.
And I will give you what Mac told me. It's been several weeks ago. And I certainly won't get Mac's exact quote, but he was saying this. And let me just put it this way. And I concur. I agree fully with Mac. You got people, and I'm not just talking about Calvinistic people. I'm talking about Arminian. They love talking about the preaching of the symbols and the types and the figures. And Mac made this statement. Why would you want those things when you've got the real thing now?
Exactly.
Why is it you constantly dwell with the symbols and the figures and the type when you have the real things already been here?
Yes, sir.
Why? Because when you take a figure, a symbol, or a type, mm-hmm. you can kind of make it say what you want it to say.
Amen.
Exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can go back to them old symbols.
Oh, yeah.
Go back to them old types. And you can read one man. He's preaching free grace, but he interprets that symbol as something a little different than this other guy. Well, either one of them's wrong or both of them are, but they can't both be right.
Exactly.
You see? It boils down to this again. As the Old Testament prophets would say, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And God Almighty has conveyed, has given us His Word in written language.
Yes, sir.
So that we, through His enablement, might understand clearly what He wants us to know.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have anything special other than the Spirit of God Himself and the Word of God before you.
Yes, sir.
And that's all it takes. Paul says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now think about it. In other words, well, let me go on, because my time's about gone. Two things to give you here. All unregenerate men and women are under satanic influence, mm-hmm. even if not under demonic possession.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. I'm not going to turn back there and read that, but it's clear. There are people who are taken captive of the devil at his will, and they're under his snare. But it's those whom God has not granted repentance unto. Because it says that we're to teach them, go in a certain way, do certain things. Peradventure, God will give to them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Why? That they might recover themselves. It's in the active voice.
Yes, sir.
That they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him at his will. So there he is. This snare of the devil. That one can, or rather, there is this snare of the devil, but there are those who are possessed of demons.
Oh, yeah.
Now, don't be like someone. I did my studies years ago with Jay Wimberly. And, you know, I'd have to do an outline on a whole Bible book, you know. So you're looking at verses because you want to see where the divisions are. It's just a matter of training. It's to get your mind focused on context. That's what it's for. And it's okay. It's good to do that. And to get your mind focused on context. And I would read these commentaries. And they talked about, you remember the guy that was possessed with a demon? And he often fell into the fire? And they say, well, that was epilepsy. Yeah, there's some. Not everybody. Okay. There's some. And they always try to make this demon possession some common physical malady of disease.
Yeah.
And it's not. It's demonic possession. It's having a fallen angel come in and live in your body. It's called demonic possession. But not everybody is demonically possessed. But everybody is under satanic influence. Okay? Now, secondly, our text, though, reveals a deeper bondage under evil than satanic traps. Right? This is a deeper bondage than just a satanic trap or a snare is the way it's usually translated in the King James Version. You know, it's Satan has strategies at how to tempt man.
Yes, sir.
And remember, he's not an eternal being, but he is a very old being. And his compadres are very old beings. They were created before we were.
Yes, sir.
And they fail. And they are now stated to be, the very word means an adversary. Satan or devil. It means to be an adversary, an enemy. And Satan knows how to tempt man. We don't mess with him. That's why God, don't mess with him. We can't handle him.
Exactly.
He's been around a whole lot longer than we have, David. He's been around a whole lot longer than we have. He was in the glory and fell from it. We don't even know what that is.
Exactly.
We don't even know what that is. He's been there.
Yeah.
And fell. We fell in Adam, but we were born that way. Adam was created upright but fail. He could still, Mason, have some remembrances of the upright state, but he couldn't do nothing about it. He couldn't change it. He couldn't get back to it. Yeah. Exactly. Same thing with Satan. Only Satan fell without hope.
Yeah.
But the point is, in our text, it's a deeper bond. We're under the power of what? Darkness. So that we have to be delivered from it. Mm-hmm. You see? Delivered from it. 2 Timothy speaks of a snare of the devil. That's the one I mentioned, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26. 2 Timothy speaks of the snare of the devil, which one can recover themselves from or awake themselves from if God gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Amen.
And it's in the active voice. So there is action there. Even our text, translated, is in the active voice.
Yep.
But being delivered isn't.
Exactly. Yeah.
Delivered, you're totally passive. Mm-hmm. Being translated, you're active. Now, see, I gotta concentrate here. In 2 Timothy, there is this snare that one can recover themselves from if God gives you repentance to acknowledge the truth. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul warns of gospel preachers having that they ought to have a good report of outsiders, lest this gospel preacher fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Isn't that what it says? So then, we know from Scripture that unbelievers and believers both can be satanically ensnared. Right? But believers have been delivered from the power of darkness.
Amen.
We're no longer under the power of darkness. Right? We've been who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, our text, is being under this power of darkness. And that word means its authority.
Yeah.
The word is translated one time, jurisdiction.
Yeah.
Now, I think it's talking about Herod. I think it's Herod, but it's Herod or Pilate. A person in charge, it talks about their power, their authority, and it's translated jurisdiction. And let me tell you, we were all born under the jurisdiction of darkness.
Yes, sir.
We were under its rule. We were held captive under its power. We were bound under its power. We could not escape.
Exactly.
We could not escape. And it is a bondage. And isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2?
Yeah.
He speaks of this satanic bondage. But the problem ain't just our satanic bondage. It's not just our satanic influence. Okay? Now look at it. Ephesians 2. And I mean, I knew this. I've known this for a long time. I've probably mentioned it, but I want to point it out and insist on this. We see it, but insist that it's stated clearly. Look, verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's enough right there.
Yes,
had it stopped right there, Paul could have said, but God in verse 4.
Yeah.
See? Because our chief problem is not Satan's influence.
Yeah.
Our chief problem's us.
Exactly.
It's the fact that we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. We're born, we are born under the power of darkness, but that's not the problem. We're born dead in trespasses and sins.
Yeah. Exactly.
Even if the power of darkness didn't exist. Of course, that's the wrong thing, because we wouldn't be in this state we're in if it wasn't for the power of darkness. But the point is, our Lord came into this world, his problem wasn't the devil. He had no problem.
Exactly.
If you were perfect, Satan can affect you.
Exactly.
Scripture never says Adam was created perfect. Because if he was created perfect, he couldn't have failed.
Exactly.
But he was created upright. And you can fall from an upright state. The whole word is standing up.
Yeah.
He was created, but Joe, he stood up before God.
Yes, sir.
But the Scripture calls it a what? A fall. Mm-hmm. A fall. You see, the problem, our main problem is us. But look, and you who were, now the hath he quickened is fine. It doesn't hurt the context, but it's not in any of the Greek. It's not there. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein? That's in your deadness, right? In your being dead. Wherein, in time past, ye walked, what? According to the course of this world. We have a double whammy against us.
Yes, sir.
We're born dead in trespasses and sins, David, and we're born under the power of darkness.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, we know who that is. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires. That means our choices. When we preach against free will, we're not saying man don't have a will. It's not what we're saying. We're saying man's will's not free. It's in bondage. It's in bondage to spiritual death, and it's in bondage to satanic influence.
Yes, sir.
Even if I'm not satanically possessed, I'm born under the influence of satanic powers.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
But my problem ain't just them. My problem's me.
Exactly.
It's a double dose of bad.
Yeah.
That's where we're at by nature. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling, you could say, the wills or the desires or the choices of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature, what? The children of wrath, even as others. Now, let me point out here, I don't believe this is talking about God's wrath toward us. I believe that by nature we were the children of wrath. It's talking about our wrath toward who? God. While we're totally unable to do things good, we were totally able to do things bad,
exactly,
evil, and wicked. And we would do it all if it weren't for God's restraining providence.
Yes, sir.
You and I would be guilty of the most heinous crimes that we despise. I mean, I see this so much, and you see it on TV, and you don't really, it just don't become real till you start to work at a prison. I mean, you've got people that have murdered people in cold blood. Some of them are like double or triple homicides, but they all hate child molesters.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to lessen child molestation, but let me tell you, it's all a crime.
Yeah. Exactly.
It's all sin. You know? It is amazing that man, even at his worst state, is still just as self-righteous as he can be.
Yeah.
There's always somebody we're looking for that's worse than we are. But as I said before, one of us has got to be on the bottom of the totem pole. I don't know who it is. You may be better than me, I may be better than you, but somebody's got to be on the bottom when we do that, right?
Exactly.
But the problem, as Henry Mahan said, we're still just wiggling maggots in the dirt.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter. You may be a little lower down in the dirt than I am. I may get a little more sunlight than you, but we're still just maggots in the dirt.
Exactly.
See, our problem is this. It's ourselves and it's satanic influence. And we have to be delivered from both.
Yes.
Now, Paul only mentions the one in Colossians, but we have to be delivered from both. You see, if God just delivered me from my own personal depravity, I'd still be just like Adam.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So God has to deliver me from my own personal depravity. And what else? The power of darkness as well.
Yes, sir.
But if God just delivered me from the power of darkness, I'd still be what? Depraved.
Exactly.
Still be depraved. When people say, well, you know, I think we ought to find a worse word for I know you can't get worse than total depravity, but there ought to be one, because anymore you hear people say, we're totally depraved, but then they talk about a free will.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking,
yeah.
You know, yeah. Words for some folks no longer mean anything.
Exactly.
You know, they no longer mean, you can make it mean whatever you want. And that's why I tell you, it's so hard to talk to some folks.
Yeah, it is.
You know, because to them words don't matter. I remember that, you know, Earl was always, all you do is deal in words. That's all we got to deal with.
Yeah, exactly.
We're dealing with the Word of God.
Exactly.
And we've got nothing else. If you have a vision, that's all well and good, but it must conform to this Word or it's not dependable.
Exactly.
You come to me and say, well, God showed me this. That's fine if it's found in this Word.
Exactly.
If it goes contrary to this Word, then I'll tell you, you ate too much cheese the night before. Something happened to you. Bad digestive system or something. Got nothing to do with vision from God. No, our chief problem is ourself, and this is compounded by demonic influence.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
That's where we were. That's where we are outside of Christ. Yeah. Now think about it. This was our condition. Enslaved to self, enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan, under his dominion, under his rule, under his bondage, held captive, but God.
Amen.
But God. He did two things in our text. Now he does a whole lot more than two things.
Yeah.
But two things in our text, right? He done what? He delivered us from the power of darkness. And then he translated us. He also translates us into the kingdom of his dear son. And yes, I am Kiliastic. I believe there will be a time when Christ will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Because the book says so. But I also believe the kingdom exists now.
Yes, sir.
But I'll also go further. I believe the kingdom existed forever.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because even Nebuchadnezzar says his kingdom. Back then, before we ever arrived, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Exactly.
Right? So you see, it does not fall into some system where the kingdom is future. Well, there's a part of the kingdom that's future.
Yeah.
There's a part of the kingdom that's present. Yeah. There's a part of the kingdom that's past. And they're all true.
That's right.
Father, I pray as we partake of this table, we may truly do it in remembrance of thee. I ask you in Christ's name. Amen. I know I've held you over a little bit here, so I don't want to rush through it, but.